Once again, our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to see everybody's smiling face out there in front of me. Today, I wanted to recall with you for a moment a conversation that I heard recently. I was with some friends, and we were talking to a person, and he had made the statement, if you're going to go out, be sure you go out right. And I got to thinking. Now, he was talking about going out in a blaze of glory in a defensive situation. If you're going to go out, let's do it right. But I got to thinking about that. And we probably should make sure that we go out right. Someday, we will all go out. Are we prepared to go out right? Thinking back to the reading that we just heard, have we been fighting the good fight? Are we ready? Are we ready to go out? What is right? Many people have written many books about what right is. If you ask the world, they're going to say, as Brother Bill said today in his lesson, some people believe that you should love God and do as you please. As long as you love God, everything's going to be okay. Some will say, giving to the poor and the needy is what you should do to gain that righteousness. Helping those in a disaster, an especially poignant time now to be speaking of that. There are many that need help in a disaster, and yes, we should help. But is that enough? Being honest and not doing harm to people around us. Each of these are examples of noble pursuits, and we can find scriptural evidence to do those things. But will this please God entirely and lead to our salvation? Turn with me to 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. As we move on here too, I'm reminded of Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto men to die once, or once to die. But after this, the judgment. And then, if you look at Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, it talks about the second death. We need to get right before we go out. The crux of all of this, many times, though, is that we need to understand that God is God and we are not. The problem that many people have with all the religions that are out there today, all of the ways that people say that you can access salvation, it all boils down to they're putting the authority in the wrong place. Some people have a problem with authority. Would we want that written in our file at work if we were to look at our personnel file at our place of employment? We wouldn't want to see written, we have a problem with authority. Why would we want that written in our eternal file, so to speak? What we think doesn't matter. I believe a proper grasp of God's authority would save many erring souls. Turn with me to Proverbs 14 at verse 12. Proverbs 14 at verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Worldly wisdom doesn't matter. Society has been fooled into thinking that we are wise, that they are wise in spiritual matters. We spend a lot of time telling our children, you go to school, get an education, go to college, become smart, do all of these things that is going to lead you to great success. But along the way, many times, we get ourselves thinking that, well, we're really that smart and we can figure everything out. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we don't have the luxury of sitting at the feet of Paul, but we have the Word of God. Now, if you look around, in the news, and if you've ever been privy to a sales demonstration, you see all sorts of persuasive language, persuasive talk, and wisdom of human beings in those efforts. You turn on the news, and everyone's trying to convince you of their point of view one way or another, and it all is human wisdom. A sales demonstration, much the same. You're going to sit there, and I recently spoke with someone who was trying to sell me something on the phone, and they wanted to meet me in person. I said, send me your information, email it to me, I'll look at it. They wanted to get me to come and sit with them, and there's a reason for that, to be persuasive. There's a psychology involved there, and there's a whole lot of people in this world that are very good at being persuasive, but they have the wrong information. If you look at science articles, all of the wisdom that people gain in this world, I have an article every so often sent to me through email, and I saw one the other day that talked about DNA, and they talked about the idea that they're finding that every human being on Earth is linked to a common DNA. And the scientists are finding that. Well, that's making their heads explode because they don't believe that. And they are finding every which way that they can to counteract that finding. But they're even finding it. And it's causing them to think. Hopefully, those of us in the household of faith can be an instrument to help them think the right way, the way God would have us to. In 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It really boils down to Christ has authority. Christ has the authority over his church. Matthew 28 at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Not us, not the Pope, not Martin Luther, or any other man that we've heard of. There are some contemporaries that believe that they have great authority. If Christ didn't command it, then why are you doing it? Should be a question that we ask ourselves. And I'm not speaking of expediencies like using a podium or a light bulb. I'm talking about things that are spiritual matters. If Christ didn't command it, then why is it being done? Hebrews 11 at verse 12. Hebrews 11 at verse 12. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Bible is God's final and complete revelation to man. It's eternal. In Jude 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. This is how God tells us how he wants us to conduct ourselves, how what the church should look like, what we should be doing in it, and how we get into it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Going back there just a little bit at the end of verse 16, for instruction in righteousness. If we want to become righteous, how do we get that knowledge? How do we understand how to become righteous? We have the instruction in righteousness right there in the scriptures. When I was in college, I had a philosophy professor. If I've told you this story before, bear with me. But I had a philosophy professor that gave us the assignment to write a paper on the nature of good and evil, to define what good and evil is, but don't use the Bible to do so. How do you do that? How do you do that? Good and evil is really, it comes from God, the idea of good and evil. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, you know, good and evil was born right there in that moment. And how do you talk about it without using Scripture? So I wrote the paper, and I got out of that class. I made it through. But it's just amazing that people think that they can quantify something that God created in their own way and make it work. And it just doesn't. We need to remember, again, that God's word is going to tell us how to be righteous, that instruction in righteousness. And it is eternal. John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He made us, and he made the manual to save us. Now, if you're into working on cars, you may have heard, and maybe if you're older than 15, you may have heard of something called a Chilton's Manual. It's a book that you could open up and figure out how to fix your car. Now, you wouldn't want to use a Chevy manual to fix a Dodge because it's just not going to work because things are designed differently. Now, this is the part where I was going to insert a clever little joke talking about how no matter what manual you use, you can't fix a Dodge. But since two of the elders drive Dodges, I won't do that. So we'll just move on. God means what he says and says what he means. In 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now go back there to verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We have to abide. We have to listen. We have to do what God says. He wrote the manual. God is strict. You've heard of strictness in the world, parents being strict. Oh, my parents are too strict. We've probably all said that at one time or another. Recently, we have a road here in Summit County, in Medina County maybe, going into Medina County, Route 18. And it's been a very dangerous road. A lot of people have been speeding and causing crashes. The number of crashes has caused the state to start enforcing the speed limit. And it is said that if you go 1 mile an hour over the speed limit, you'll get a ticket. Guess how many people are paying attention to the speed limit now? People will probably avoid that altogether because the state patrol means what they say what they mean, and they're out there to enforce that law, that rule. And God is strict. contrary to what today's theologians would have us believe. You know, we hear a lot of, if we turn on the television and listen to a televangelist or any of the prosperity preachers out there, you'll hear all about how God is love and how God wants you to have great things and how God just loves you to death and you just need to treat him like he's your best friend. Well, God does love us, but that's not the end of it all. We love our children, and we find ourselves being strict with them. Sometimes it's difficult for us as parents to be hard on our children and to be strict. Some of them need more of that than others, Anderson. But we do that because we love them and because we want them to do what is right. And God wants us to do what is right, and therefore he is strict with us. In Adam and Eve, we have some examples in Scripture of God being strict. Going back to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 and 3, we know how strict he was there. In Nadab and Abihu, turning to Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And therefore, all the people, and before all the people, I must be glorified." It was not the fire that God had commanded, and therefore, he devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, today's world would look at that and think, well, that's a small issue. Thinking of Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to it in Numbers 20, verses 7 through 12. Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God had asked him to do. He was punished, but he did so much good along the way. Moses was a good man. He was a man who did wonderful things for the Lord. He was a servant of the Lord most all of his life. And he did so much good, yet he disobeyed God in this one thing, in this instance, and he was punished for it. God demands our obedience. I mean, think back to Uzzah, who touched the ark in 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7. Uzzah tried to save the ark from falling. It's a noble pursuit in the eyes of man, isn't it? You know, this important vessel, this important thing that the people of God treasured, it was about to fall, and he stepped out to save it. Wouldn't we have that instinct to try to save something that was important like that? But God didn't tell him to do so. He had very strict instructions on how that ark was to be handled. And he touched it. God must be obeyed. Doesn't matter how noble the pursuit looks in our eyes, God needs to be obeyed. We have this example and these examples for a reason. I have a cousin in Tennessee. He's a comical character. And one of the things he'll tell people, especially his children, when they've done something is, "You've been told. I've told you to do this. You've been told." So we have these examples. We have the Scriptures. We've been told. We've been told what to do. To wrap things up, God has the authority. He gave it to Jesus. He means what he says, and he hasn't changed. We are the beneficiaries of his patience. We have our lifetime in which to make ourselves right, to go outright, to prepare to go outright according to God's way. We might not have tomorrow. You know, there were 17 years ago, I said goodnight to my mother and went upstairs and went to bed. When I came downstairs, she was gone. We might not have tomorrow. We need to make ourselves ready and ready to go out. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus built his church. Quite simply, his name is in the name. It bears his name and his rules. We are in God's image and we're subject to his rules. He told us how to enter the church and conduct the church and ourselves in it. Are you on track to go out right? We have to ask ourselves, have we heard the word of God? As we see in Romans 10:17. Have you believed that God is who he says he is? In Acts 8:37. Have you confessed Christ before men? Romans 10:9-10. Repented? Romans 6:4. Have you been baptized, as we see an example in Acts 2:38? If not, why not? If so, have you fought the good fight? Have you fought the good fight like we read, like it was read for us at the beginning of the lesson? Have you defended the faith? Have you remained faithful? Revelation 2:10 tells us, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That is the crux of it all for those of us that have obeyed the gospel, those of us that have done those things already. We have to remain faithful. If you've fallen away, if you haven't been faithful, James 5:16 tells us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So before we stand and sing, I ask you, are you prepared to go out right? Have you done what God has asked you to do in order to do so? If not, if any of this applies to you, please come forward as we stand and sing. Consecrate.